God hates divorce, but I want you to hear this again. He does not hate divorced people. And you need to remember that, because there's a lot of us in this room that have had things come up in our life, things that have happened. Some are our fault, some of them are not, but God does not hate you. We've been studying the basics of Malachi, and I remember way back when I was a teenager, my mom and dad decided they were going to go camping with my younger brother and my younger sister, and they left me and my older brother at home by ourselves. Now, most of y'all would know that there are movies been written about this kind of thing. And they gave us specific instructions as to not to do this and not to do that. And if we did those things, we would be in trouble big time. But what we knew is that Mom and Dad had no phone to call us. And so we were pretty safe. Because where they were going camping, you know, back then, back in the good old days, Austin told me today that I must have been 40 in 1970. Love that kid most of the time. Seriously. But there was no cell phones. And the only way you could call home was a payphone. And I knew Mom and Dad were going up into North Carolina. And I knew Mom and Dad, they were cheap, and they would not spend the money to call long distance. So I went out that night with some friends, and we ended up at a place called Shoney's, home of the big boy. And me and my friend were there eating at Shoney's, and I met this girl. She was much older than me, but I pretended to be her same age. Because that's how we do things in the Carolinas. And believe it or not, before it was over, she gave me her telephone number. And I went home, and I thought, this is cool. My brother got in his car and drove to his friend's house. And I got on the phone, and I called this girl. And we talked, and we talked, and I thought, I'm making progress here. And then all of a sudden, the operator breaks through and says, there is an emergency call coming in from a man by the name of David Farr. Will you take it? I had no choice. And my dad wanted to know who I was on the phone with and why I was talking to somebody for that long and what was going on. And I began to explain to him that I met somebody and I was just talking to him and everything's cool, Dad, it's all good. And he says, where's your brother? And I was thinking fast on my feet. I said, he's already gone to bed, Dad. That was a lie. And he said, well, get him up. I want to talk to him. Y'all are laughing, but right now I'm having a panic attack just like I did when I was younger. And I put the phone down and I began to think, what am I going to do? And then I picked the phone up and I said, Dad, I thought he was in bed, but he's not. And he says, you go out and you find your brother and you bring him home. Now remember this, we did not have cell phones. So it was not easy to track somebody. And I knew my brother had two or three friends. So I went to those places and I found my friend outside with one of his friends near in our neighborhood, which was a good thing. And I brought him home and my dad's called back in about 20 or 30 minutes and said, I am on my way. You guys need to be prepared. It was not a good night at the Farr house that night. And it didn't just last one night, it went through the whole weekend. And my dad showed us a piece of paper where he wrote out the instructions while he was going to be gone, what he wanted us to do. And he said, "You guys did not do what I told you." The book of Malachi is the instructions that God has given the children of Israel. You see, for 400 years after this book, he says nothing until John the Baptist steps in. And during that time where he says nothing, he has left them with some instructions, some things that they need to know. And there's five things in this book, and it's basically, don't rob, number one, don't rob God. Don't rob God. And what he's saying in there is give God the honor that he is due. He's saying give him the honor he's due, and you do that in your worship, you do that in your reverence to him, you treat God as God. You know, God is not our buddy. He is God. He loves us, yes, but he is still God. Just like my father was not my buddy. He was my father, and I was to be obedient. And he says, don't rob God of the honor that is due him, and don't rob God of the tithing that is due him. And the second thing he says is, don't rob others. Don't rob others. He says, don't be stingy towards the poor, those that are in need. And I'm going to tell you, like I told you last week, this series of sermons has convicted me, because what I used to do so much is judge and figure out these people are in this situation because of their own doing, and let them stay in that situation because they need to learn consequences. And you know, I've been going through my Bible, and I have not found that to be the case. So don't rob others, those that are in need, those that are less fortunate. And number three, don't rob yourself by not getting God's best for you. Don't rob yourself, because if you don't follow God and you don't do what God says, you don't get your best. I pray over our children's church each week before I come up here. I usually do it on Saturday night, because I got to tell you, that's the best part of the whole service. Amen? It's much better than the preaching. But to see these kids up here, and I was thinking, how can I relate to these kids? And it's God's way is the best way is what I could come up with. And I wanted them to go home with that today. Don't rob your marriage is number four. And don't rob your kids is number five. I want to talk to you a little bit about what God was talking about to the children of Israel in Malachi regarding marriage. I remember growing up and hearing that scripture and hearing over and over again, and I'm going to be honest with you, I do not resent the things that I was taught when I was growing up. Because I'm going to tell you this, if Nancy and I had not been taught that you get married and you stay married and you don't leave your spouse, Nancy would have left me a long time ago. But I keep telling her, you know what God wants. Our first year of marriage was probably the most difficult year of marriage of our life. And I guarantee you this, if it had not been what we've been taught about divorce, we would have probably divorced then. Nancy's shaking her head over here saying, most definitely we would have. Not really. But you see, God hates divorce, but I want you to hear this again. He does not hate divorced people. And you need to remember that, because there's a lot of us in this room that have had things come up in our life, things that have happened. Some are our fault, some of them are not. But God does not hate you. I love the lady that thanked me for saying that, because what she said when she became a part of this church, when she walked in the doors for the first time, she felt like she had a big D on her forehead. But she was loved and accepted by this church immediately. And no matter where you're coming from, no matter what you've been through, we love you and we want to help you on your journey to Christ. So do not think that's the case. Malachi chapter 2, verse 10 says, Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? And I want you to hear these words because I've got a son that's thinking about getting married, and I want him to know this. Marriage is more about what God wants than what I want. You see, we go about this all wrong. We pick people because they look beautiful to us, or they've got something going on. They're going to have some success in their life. We pick people on what we want, and we need to learn and we need to teach that if we're going to get married, we need to pick on what God wants. There's a commentator by the name of David Guzik, and he does a commentary online. If you ever want to look at it, it's Enduring Word. It's a really good commentary, and he's got some good thoughts, and from time to time you will hear some of his words come from me because I've read his commentary. But I love what he has to say. When we sin by breaking our marriage vows or by taking God's gift of marriage lightly, we sin against something that God loves. And then he writes this, God loves marriages for what it displays about his relationship with us. God loves marriages because of what it displays about his relationship with us. And I want you to write down, beside that, I didn't put it in your notes, but I want you to write down Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. Because that's where you see where God uses the church as the bride, and he uses the marriage thing in there. There's a lot that can be said about that, and we don't have time for it, but you can look it up later. Number two, God loves marriage for the good it does society. You see, society as a whole rises and falls on people being married. And we see in what's going on today in the world with people not being married, people are just not marrying whatsoever. And we can see the fall of society from that. And God loves marriages for the way it meets the needs of men, women, and children. God loves marriage because of the way it meets the needs of men, women, and children. Nancy and I have been married for 43, going on 44 years now. And I know what some of you are thinking, that's a long time to be with that man. But we look back and we remember what's going on when we were first married. And then we look back and we remember having teenagers. And then we look back a little bit further and we remember having toddlers. And there's some single mothers in this room, and there are some people that have done a great job, but I cannot tell you how thankful I am that Nancy and I worked together as a team for our boys. Because there were times where I was too tough, and there was times where she was too lenient. And we made it work, and now we have two sons that are godly young men. And that's what God's talking about when it meets the needs of men and women. And then number four, God loves marriage as a tool for conforming his people into the image of his son. God loves marriage as a tool for conforming his people into the image of God. Now, I'm just going to tell you this. Nancy and I got premarital counseling. And I know you're not going to believe this, but in my 20s, I thought I knew everything. And a lot of you did too. But the one thing that I wish somebody had told me when we were doing premarital counseling is God is going to use your marriage to make you holy, not happy. You see, I had this idea of marriage that as soon as Nancy married me, everything was going to be perfect. She was going to fulfill all of my needs, and guess what? I was already fulfilling all of her needs. That's what I thought. That takes me to my next point, is the marriage, or love is a choice, not an emotion. Well, let's go back to that. I'm sorry, I missed this. Things you need to know about marriage. Letter A, marriage is not easy or fair. Marriage is not easy or fair. I love what Paul wrote in there, and he's talking about the fact that you should stay single, but it's better for you to marry or burn. But I want you to look at the way he wrote this, and let's put a little emotion in it. He says, I wish that all of you were as I am, which is single. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, and the other has that. And the reason why I think he was saying that is because marriage is not easy or fair. When we were first married, one of the things that we got is we got a book from somebody. And, you know, I was hoping for something a little more fun than a book, but we got a book from somebody. And in the front of the book, they said that marriage is 110%, not 50-50. If you'll each give 110%, you'll have a successful marriage. Well, I was a math major, and I knew that those things did not work. But I understand now what it means. You see, if I give 50%, Nancy gives 50%, when I give 50%, it's only on my best days that I can give 50%. Most of the time, if I'm hitting on all cylinders, I'm only giving 30%. And Nancy's a little better than me, and when most of the time when she's hitting on all cylinders, she's giving 40%. You know, that means we have a 70% marriage. And when I grew up, that was failing, or at least a low D. You need to understand that marriage is not easy and it's not fair. I have seen so many couples have come down for premarital counseling, and they'll sit on the couch together, and you could not put a piece of paper between the two of them. And you ask them questions and so forth, and they just, every answer is it's going to be okay because we love each other so much. And then they come see me 5 years later, and they're on opposite ends of the couch because their expectations have not been met. Because marriage is not easy, nor is it fair. The second thing I want you to see is love is a choice, not just an emotion. Love is a choice, not just an emotion. I've heard a lot of people say love is a choice, but it is also an emotion. If you don't believe that it's emotion, write down Song of Solomon chapter 4 and read that this afternoon when you're by yourself. And I don't recommend this for teens, so teens, go ahead and read it, and then I'll explain it later. But it's a love song from somebody that's really in love with his wife. And the whole thing about it is that it is a lot of emotion going on there. And when I was younger and I thought I knew what love was, I didn't know what love was. Now, love is an emotion. There's times when you love somebody, you just think, oh, this is the best thing ever. I remember when Nancy and I first started dating. And the day she told me, I said, I got to go back to my dorm room and do laundry. And she said, bring it to me, I'll do it for you. And I was in love. She's good looking. She does my laundry. This woman has lots of potential. And then there was this time we were talking with a bunch of friends, and I was making some jokes, and she said, you're so funny. And I'm like, yes, you get it. And then I heard later on, she wrote her mom a letter. And in the letter, she told her mom that she met me. And I was a hunk. She's beautiful, she serves, and she's wise. Look at what 1 Corinthians 13 says. And I want you to underline this first one. Love is patient. Underline patient. Because if you're married, it's going to take a great deal of patience. A great deal of patience. Can you imagine being married to me and not having any patience? It's just got to be hard. But what God is doing here is He's conforming us to His image, and God is patient. Look at what it says next. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Ooh, for those of us who are married need to underline that one. It's like the fellow that came into my office and he says, every time we get in a fight, my wife becomes historical. And I said, don't you mean hysterical? He says, no, historical. She brings up everything I've ever done wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. It is a choice that you make. And I was thinking about this. I know a lot of men and a lot of women make fun of the choices that their spouse makes. And I think to myself, before you make fun of the choice that your spouse makes, think about the fact that you married them and they married you. That was one of their choices. So here's the next thing I want you to see, the marriage cycle. The marriage cycle starts off pretty good, and it starts off with joy. That is when everything is at its best. Amen? You know, you go and you see that woman or that man, and they look so good. And it's, you know, they smell so good. They feel so good. And you decide, ooh, I want to be around this person. They make me feel so good, and I want to be around them for the rest of my life. And that's where it starts off. And then you get married, and the next thing is disillusionment. Things start to happen. Men start to make noises that wives have never heard before. I'm not going there. And there's smells that you don't recognize. Amen? And you know, that woman you got married to who looks so pretty and white and all that gets up in the morning and they have bedhead and they have bad breath. And you start to argue over simple things like where to put your underwear when you take it off. And where to squeeze the toothpaste from. Y'all are laughing because you get this. But there's all these little things that come along, and then there's this disillusionment. And you kind of settle down into this disillusionment. And every person I ever marry, I say, look, we're going to do premarital counseling, but 1 year from the date, it's your responsibility to call me, and we're going to do counseling then. Because what happens with this disillusionment is it gets greater and greater, and then you get to the point where you need some help. And that's the reason why we got so many married people in this congregation that'd be glad to sit down with other married people, especially the young marrieds, and help them through this. But during that disillusionment, then you kind of accept it, and then you're in misery. That's the next point. You go to misery. And I've seen this in every marriage, not just mine, but every marriage that I've ever been a part of. One of the things that I did when I first started preaching, I started teaching a marriage class, not one that I had wrote, but one that Joe Beam had wrote, and I started teaching it, and I had all of these people come in, and they started telling me their problems and all this, and I was overwhelmed. And then I came to Tampa, and I started preaching in Tampa, and one of the things that I learned over and over again is there are a lot of people that are their marriages were in crisis, and even those that I thought were good, when I really got to know those people, those marriages weren't so great. There was only one marriage that I thought was just absolutely wonderful, and it was a good friend of mine and his wife, and I just thought they'd get along so well and everything's so good. And then found out that he left his wife for another man. You get to that point of misery, and you need to make some changes, but you don't know how to make those changes, and you have to have understanding. And that understanding, that's the next blank. That understanding requires some hard talks about what's going right, what's going wrong, and what needs to change. And then from understanding, you go into mature love, which is not necessarily a feeling, but a choice. And every marriage in this room, no matter how long you have been married, will go through this cycle more than once. The question is when you get to where you're being miserable, will you have those hard talks so that you can move on to mature love? You see, when Nancy and I got married, as beautiful and as wise and as serving as she was still sinful. And when she married me, as handsome a hunk as I was, as funny as I was still sinful. And when you put two sinful people together, life doesn't go smooth. And God uses that person in your life to change you and to make you into something better than you were before. You see, a lot of times we think, if I just get married or if I could just have the right person, I would be happy. And that takes so much work to be happy. And there were times in our marriages that I thought, man, all I am is a paycheck to this woman. We had two small kids. She was a great mother, but I didn't marry her because she was a mother. I married her to meet my needs. And there was a time in there where our boys were the most important thing in the world to her. And from time to time, I still think they are. But I had to be unselfish during that time, because it was during that time she needed to focus on our kids, and I'm so happy that she did. And I don't know where you are in your marriage, but if you need to have these hard conversations, Don't let it get to the point where you have thoughts and feelings that you need to find somebody else that's better, or you need to just get out of this situation. Because I'm going to tell you this, you have one unbelievable in-law. You see, when I married Nancy, her mom and dad were Dick and Martha Buss, but the in-law I needed to worry about the most was her father, God, because I married one of God's daughters, and I needed to treat her that way. And she married one of God's sons, and I need to be treated that way. In the passage in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10, do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? And I've got this under the marriage cycle. Submission is putting the needs and interests ahead of others or ahead of yourself. And I want you to just think about, do you know what interests your spouse? Do you know what their needs are? And a lot of times, because in marriage, when we got married, things were this way, then we expect them to stay this way. But I'm going to tell you this. My needs have changed over the years. My interests have changed over the years. A lot of things have changed over the year. And if you think you're going to marry somebody and they're going to stay the same, you're wrong. The only people that stay the same are the ones that never mature. And I would tell people, you need every 5 years to think about the needs and the interest of your spouse to see if you're meeting those needs. Letter B, our biggest hurts comes from unmet needs, and expectations unsaid will always go unmet. Expectations unsaid will always go unmet. If you've been married less than 5 years, I want you to hear this, because I want you to know something I'm noticing right now. Matter of fact, y'all just need to know this to begin with. When I'm preaching, I do have to look at my notes because I don't have that great of a memory, but I look out over the crowd. And if you're picking your nose, I'm going to see you pick your nose. If you're sleeping, I'm going to see you're sleeping. You're not. This is not TV where you can do whatever you want in your living room and the people on TV can't see you. But here's what people that have not been married very long, and I've watched this in the audience today, people who have been married longer than me are taking notes. And that's the reason why they've been married so long, is because they're taking notes. Here's what I want you to take home. If I'm not working on my marriage, I'm working against it. If I'm not working on my marriage, I'm working against it. I did a class several years ago called Marriages That Work, and I particularly titled it that way, because if you're going to be married, it's work. It's not always easy. It's not always fun. It's just going to require work. And if you're not working on your marriage, you're working against it. Second line, marriage must be a pursuit of holiness, not happiness. Marriage must be a pursuit of holiness and not happiness. And men, I would say to you that if you're not the spiritual leader of your house, it's time for you to become one. If you're not the one that is pushing the family towards things that are spiritual in nature, you need to be that man. Because God put you in a position where you are the head of the household, and being the head of the household means you need to push your family towards holiness. I wish I could stand up here and tell you that Nancy and I have a perfect marriage. but I would be lying to you. I wish I could tell you that I was the perfect husband. I wish Nancy could tell you that I was the perfect husband, but she'd be lying to you. And if I told you Nancy was the perfect wife, I would say, yes, she is. Because she is who God gave me to be holy. I don't know where you are today in your marriage or in your walk with God. I don't know where you have been, but I do know this. When you come to worship, when you're a part of this assembly, God doesn't want you to leave here unchanged. He wants you to leave different than you came. And it may very well be that we've been talking about marriage and you've been dealing with that, and you may be sitting here thinking, well, I'm not married and I'm not getting married. And if that's your case, that's fine too. But you do need to pursue holiness, and you can pursue holiness by being a child of God and walking with Him. If you're here today and you've never been buried with Christ in baptism, if you have a spiritual need in some way, will you come as we stand and sing?